They're all dismissed. I don't know if anybody saw them, but we've got sheets in the back with the question and answer for the Lord's Day. That leaves us here. That's right. So if you want a sheet with the Lord's Day question and answers, they're back there on the plate. Jonathan Wallace has them. So as you get those sheets, just to remind you, we are on Lord's Day 46. We're on the section in the Heidelberg Catechism dealing with the Lord's Prayer. Now, this is fairly common in most catechisms that you'll run across, especially those that have come from the Reformation. They generally tend to end with the Lord's Prayer, and they go through it line by line. And so this evening, we'll be talking about the very first, the two first parts of the Lord's Prayer. So as everyone finds their seats, I'll go ahead and read the question, and you all will read the answer, and we'll go through both of those questions. So question 120, why has Christ commanded us to address God as our Father? Question 121. Why is there added in heaven?
These words teach us not to think of God's heaven as being in an earthly manner, and to expect from his law and power all things he needs for body and soul.
Amen. I was talking to some of you earlier this evening and talking with my wife about this, that this has been, for me, one of the more challenging Lord's Day questions to prepare for. Simply because as you read it, it is comprehensive and succinct, and you pretty much get everything that you need from this answer. And Dr. Ward so adequately put, yeah, it's like they were trying to do that when they wrote this question. So we have it here before us. Nevertheless, we will spend some time trying to suss some things out a little bit. But as I did last time I taught in the evening, I'd like to do something similar where this is kind of a give and take kind of a thing. So instead of me up here blabbing the whole time, I did that this morning, I'd rather like to get you all involved in this as well. So I do want to make you talk, Jay. So we may end early depending on how engaged you all are. So it's up to you. So as we think about the Lord's Prayer, And we think about the words that Jesus gave, I want to ask this question. How many of you feel like you pray enough? By a show of hands. How many feel like you pray enough? I certainly don't.
That's not good.
Well, and the Lord does give us ways to pray, right? So here's another question. How many of you feel like you know how to pray? And by asking this question, some may say, no, I don't really know how to pray. Some may say, I do know how to pray. So what I'd like to do is kind of go around and, as you're comfortable, perhaps share some ways that you engage in prayer in your personal devotions. So what might be some ways that you pray?
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Right, so you have this model where you start your prayer, and you start your prayer by adoring God, that is, you know, praising God for who he is. Then you move to confession, confessing your sins. Then you move to thanksgiving, thanking the Lord for what he's done, and supplication, asking God to grant your request. So that's a good way for us to pray. What about some others? What are some ways that you engage in prayer? Mm-hmm. Okay.
But now, when I left the Catholic Church, I found it difficult to come to the back of that. But as my faith grew and everything, I was comfortable speaking to God. Mm-hmm. And
Sure. Well, good. Praise God that you are out from under the yoke of Catholicism and under the yoke of Jesus, and you're able to boldly approach the throne. And you in a minute, we got Mary first, and then Jay.
It's very familiar. It's not like I'm talking to the president, which would be a much more formal. He doesn't know me or the people in my life. I wouldn't pronounce my love for him, that kind of thing. So it's a very close relationship that we're expressing in prayer.
Mm-hmm. And then Jake?
I hope this makes sense. I don't know if it don't, but... can God take things out of your mind without saying anything? You just go throughout the day without praying. He can think what you're saying without. He knows what you're going to say without even saying it. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he knows what you're going
to
say.
The Lord does know what we're going to say, and yet we are called to pray without ceasing. So the prayer is a conscious act that we engage in. But yes, we can pray silently.
One of the things that Katie and I have tried to do, because it's really easy to think of lots of supplications, and we often lose track of the things that we're thankful for. So we've tried to make a practice of writing down and making a quota for ourselves that we at least have 5 things a day that we put on the list of things that we're thankful for. And some days we're better about that than others, but I find that that's been a helpful way for us to be more disciplined about being thankful, and then you can look back on a year's mm-hmm. worth of thankfulness, and that's mm-hmm. been a really cool thing.
Sure. So I'm curious, is this something you guys kind of keep on the fridge, or do you have a notebook that you use?
I would love to say that we have it in a journal.
Okay.
It is on my notes on my phone more often than not.
Okay. That still counts. But, that's still something. Anybody else like to share their prayer practices?
At the end of my prayer, I usually say, do it according to your will, not my will.
Mm-hmm. Yes, and that's very important. Yep. So I hope just by going through this practice of sharing kind of different ways that we all pray, we can help encourage one another in our prayers, because is evident, none of us think we pray enough, and we all struggle with prayer, and yet there's a diverse practice amongst this congregation, so I hope that we can learn from one another. So looking at the Lord's Prayer for just a second, does anybody know the context that the Lord's Prayer is given in? Right, so that's the Lord's Prayer itself, that's how it starts, but what's the context? What comes before it? Why is Jesus giving us the Lord's Prayer? Right. So you see that in Luke 11 and the Lord's Prayer account there. So this was one of the most encouraging things for me as a young Christian. I remember talking to my pastor and talking about how I just don't know how to pray. You know, how do I pray? And he offered this very encouraging statement that, well, the disciples, the apostles, they asked the very same question. So if the apostles were asking how to pray and the Lord condescends to teach them, how much more gracious is it that the Lord gives us the Lord's Prayer, teaching us how to pray? So the Lord does call us to do something, but he also shows us how to do it. Has anybody heard of the book, The Barber Who Wanted to Pray? Shame on you. So this originally was written by Martin Luther. So the story goes that Martin Luther was going to his barber to get his hair cut, and the barber was working on his hair, and at this point, Luther had made quite a name for himself. So the barber asked Luther, how do I pray? And Luther didn't tell him how to pray. Rather, he went home, and he wrote a little book to his barber, and it was entitled, the barber who wanted to pray. And so what Luther does is he instructs this barber that when he's struggling with his prayers, when he's struggling with what to pray, he says, there are three things that you can do, three things that will help you guide and lead your prayers. The first is to go to the Ten Commandments and try and pray through the Ten Commandments. So you think of the first commandment. What's the first commandment? No other gods before you, all right? So how might that instruct how you begin to pray with that in mind?
Acknowledging God as sovereign,
the one, only, true, living God. And then you go through the commandments, and that helps you inform your prayers. Another one is to go through the Apostles' Creed and work your way through the Apostles' Creed and let that kind of be a guide and rubric for your prayers. And then the third and final one is the Lord's Prayer. And this is what Jesus gives us to model how we pray. R.C. Sproul wrote a book with a similar title, and he gives the story that I just gave you. And I think that Sproul's book is better than Luther's book, if I can say it that way. And I didn't have time, but I wanted to check the nursery to see if we have that book. But if you don't, get it and read it to your kids, but you'll also be benefited from it as well. So The Barber Who Wanted to Pray, look it up. So getting to the question itself, the questions rather, it shows us two things. The first question shows us that God is our Father. It draws attention to that, and it brings out the fact that God is a personal God, that he calls himself Father. Now, according to the catechism right here, would we say that God is the universal Father of all? Right. Okay, so God is the creator of all, but not the father of all. So what's the difference between those two, and why is it important for us to understand that? Right. So specifically, what has Christ done so that we are able to call God not simply our creator, though he is, but also our father? Right. Took our sins upon himself. And then what? Adopted us. Right. So we are adopted into the family of God so that we can call God our Father. Right. It's one of those things when my wife and I talk about this a lot. There are more adoption and fostering families here in Western PA than I ever thought there would be. It's something that takes place in Indianapolis, where we're from, but we don't see it as much. But we see that especially the church is very involved in that, and I think that displays God's goodness, that these kids are able to be adopted into families, much like we are adopted into Christ's family.
You know what? My mom was a foster parent.
Yeah.
For 40 years.
For 40 years. Wow. So we have this beauty that God is our Father, but then what's the second question talk about? That God is our Father, and where does the question lead us? Where is God? It's kind of a silly question. But. In heaven, right? So of course we know that God is omnipresent, that he's everywhere, but this prayer reminds us that God is in heaven. So we, in the first part of the question, we see God as our Father, so we see the very personal nature of our God, that he is a personal God. But then the second part of it, him being in heaven, it shows that he is also a transcendent God. So when we say transcendent, what does that mean? It's okay if you don't know. But if you do know, yeah, what would transcendent be? Right. So he's in heaven, he's with us. He's above his creation, even though he's in his creation. So there's a bit of a creature-creator distinction that we're seeing in the Lord's Prayer here. So as we think about this idea that God is Father, what might be some fatherly characteristics that we can say, both true of God, but even of earthly fathers as we see our own father or other fathers around us? What are some characteristics of fatherhood? Forgiveness, okay? And how, so here's what I'm going to do. I want to ask that question, give me a characteristic, and then how might that inform how we pray? So forgiveness, right? So the Lord forgives us all the time. And so when we pray to our Father, we have that forgiveness of our Father in mind. Okay, what else? Right, he likes to bestow gifts. Right. So if you didn't hear, God likes as a father to give gifts to his children. And so we can pray that the Lord would act in that fatherly way. What else? Yep. Mm-hmm. Anything else? Yeah. Anything else? So did you see what we just did there? We kind of went around the room, we talked about some fatherly characteristics and then how that informs our prayer. And if you've ever struggled to pray longer than 30 seconds, everything that we just talked about, you could spend a lot of time praying to our Father, talking about those kinds of things. So you see, the Lord's Prayer, it is a model for us to pray, for a way to pray, that is. Right, talking to God is just like a prayer. And so having that rubric, having these characteristics to bring to our Father, we can spend a lot of time with our Savior this way. Now, a lot of people have a problem with this idea of fatherhood as God being Father. And why do you think that might be a hang up for some? Yeah. So we can look at our Heavenly Father and see his perfection, but you know, we as fathers fall short, and some drastically short. So there's a couple different things that we can see from this. One, as fathers, those of us who are fathers, this really should motivate us to love our children well and to reflect God's character well, so that when they think of Father, they can think of, even in our failings, the good things that they see in us and see how much greater our Heavenly Father is. But there's a, I don't know, I have it somewhere. This book right here, George had the session read it, and as an intern, I got to read it as well. So it's called Not Forsaken. It's by Jennifer Greensburg. And she recalls her story of being abused and being abused by her father. Her father was a professing Christian. I think he was a deacon or an elder in the church. And she has a lot of reasons to question and doubt the goodness of fatherhood based on how her earthly father treated her. One of the great things about this book, and there's a lot of books out there that you know, some of these survivors of abuse are telling their stories, and I think it's a good thing, but sometimes they can write them and it's there's not a lot of hope sometimes. But Jennifer, the way she writes, is it's full of hope. And one of the things that, I think it's chapter 11, one of the things that she talks about is how she was able to get over the sins of her earthly father by looking to the perfection and the goodness of her Heavenly Father. And so I commend this book to you if you struggle with the idea of God as Father. This book will be very helpful. It was helpful for me, and I still had a good dad. But I recommend it to you. So if you want to borrow it, I'd be happy to let you borrow it. So, all right, so that's the first question. Moving on to the second question, saying that God is in heaven. We've already established this idea that God is transcendent. That is, he is above his creation. He is not a part of his creation. He is over and sovereign over it. So as we think of this idea of God as transcendent, what might be some characteristics of our transcendent God, and how does that inform our prayer? So we'll do the same thing that we did with fatherhood. Right. And so we're able to pray to a God who is not impotent, but is able to bring about change. Okay, what else? So when we're praying against the evils and the wickedness of this world, we know that there is a God who is above all that, and he's more powerful than all that. Okay, what else might be some ways or some characteristics of our transcendent God? Yes, very good. Right. Right, which is big. This gets into his omnipresence, that is, God is everywhere. Good. What else? So have you heard the phrase communicable attributes and incommunicable attributes of God? This is a fairly familiar phrase to some. So when we talk about God's communicable attributes, it is the things that God has, and because we are made in his image, we also reflect that. So God is love. We also, too, can express love. God is just. We, too, can express justice. God is merciful. We, too, can express mercy. But then his incommunicable attributes, that is something that he does not share with his creation. These are things like his omniscience, his omnipresence, his omnipotence, his aseity, his simplicity, his incomprehensibility, all these types of things. So when we're thinking about God in heaven, we're thinking about his transcendent nature, we're thinking about those attributes that are incommunicable to his creation, and those can help inform and lead and guide how we pray. So again, do you see how the Lord's Prayer gives us such a wonderful way to engage in prayer with our Savior? That prayer can be so much deeper and so much richer than perhaps we are used to. So I've got some scripture passages for us to look at. So we'll look at these, and then once we're through them, we'll go ahead and close and sing Psalm 5. But I'd like to have some volunteers. So we'll go through fatherhood first. So can someone read 1 John 3:1? Don't everybody jump at once. All right, Joel. Okay, 1 John 3:1, and as you're turning there, Psalm 68:5. Rick's got Psalm 68:5. Isaiah 63:16. Okay. And then Romans 8:15. Someone over here. All right. 8:15, yes, sir. All right, 1 John 3:1.
See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him.
Right. So again, this is solidifying the fact that God is our Father, we are his children, but he is not the universal, benevolent Father overall. Okay, but God is our Father, we are his children. Psalm 68:5.
Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation.
Right. Again, we have this idea of fatherhood of God, highlighting specifically the fact that the Lord does care about those who are oppressed. He has this fatherly love for them. Isaiah 63:16.
Doubtless you are our father, though Abraham was ignorant of us and Israel does not acknowledge us. You, Lord, are our father. Our Redeemer from everlasting is your name.
Mm-hmm. Very good. And this is a helpful passage when we think about the idea that people like to pit the Old Testament and the New Testament against one another. They say that the Old Testament God is an evil, wicked, wrathful God, and the New Testament God is God full of grace. Well, here we have in the Old Testament, Isaiah 63, God being a redeeming God, a merciful God. And then James 1:17. Oh, I didn't? I'll read it. Okay. James 1:17. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Again, this idea of a benevolent father giving good gifts to his people. And then Romans 8:15.
For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father.
Again, just this idea that through Christ's work, the Spirit giving us his righteousness, we are able to call God our Abba, Father, a very personal, intimate title. So those are just a couple scripture passages highlighting the fact that God is our Father. There are many more that perhaps you can look up later this week. But now we'll move into this idea that God is in heaven, or this transcendent nature of God. So again, I'll give out three scripture passages, and then if I could have some volunteers, perhaps those who have not yet read. So the first is Acts 17, 24 through 25. The second, Isaiah 57:15. You got it? And then the third, Psalm 13:4-5. You got it? Okay. I'm looking through them all, and I did hand out all of them this time. All right, Acts 17:24-25.
The God who made the world and everything in it, he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by hands. Neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives everyone life and breath and all things.
So God is not constrained to a shrine or a temple, but God is omnipresent, he's omniscient, he's in heaven, he's over all, he's ruling all, he doesn't need us for our existence, rather he is self-existent. In Isaiah 57:15.
For thus says the high and exalted one, who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite.
Again, we've already highlighted this, but God is above all. He's not infected or affected by sin. Rather, he is able to come in and, as our Heavenly Father who does dwell in heaven, be a comfort to the contrite. And then Psalm 13:4-5.
Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation.
Okay, I think I have a little bit of a different translation, or I gave you the wrong passage, or I put the wrong passage down in my notes. Either way, it's the word of God, and I am very thankful that we get to hear it. But here's Psalm 13:4-5, I think, but probably not because I gave you that passage and you read it. But this is what I have. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high? So again, this idea that the Lord is over all, he's in the heavens, he's seated on the high, he is transcendent. And he is also eminent. Okay, so he's above all, and yet as our Father, he is a personal God. He is not a God who leaves us to our own. He is a God who enters into his creation. He is a God who loves us, who cares for us, who is pleased to listen to us. Through the work of Christ, we are able to boldly approach the throne and bring our petitions to him, and he is pleased to hear them. And he does give us ways to pray. So I hope by looking at the Lord's Prayer here, just these first two phrases, they can help us be more engaged in prayer and have a more vibrant prayer, a more informed way to pray. So with that, is there anything else anybody would like to comment on these two questions? All right. We'll go ahead and close, and we'll sing Psalm 5, the last stanza. And then once we finish that, I'll go ahead and pray for us, and we'll be dismissed. So please rise. We'll sing Psalm 5, selection A, I believe, the last stanza. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that you do enable us to give you joyful praise, and we do so this evening thanking you that you are our Father and that we are your children. We thank you, Father, that you are the one who has adopted us, that you are the one who loves us and takes care of us. You are tender-hearted and compassionate towards us. Lord, we thank you that we are able to approach your throne of grace in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you are our Father and that every good and perfect gift is from you. We also thank you that you are transcendent, Lord, that you are in heaven, that you are above all things, you rule over all things, you are the creator and sustainer of all things. Lord, we pray that through this study this evening, as we meditate on the Lord's Prayer that you have given us, that you would continue to work in us and allow us to grow in our prayer life, that we would grow in how to pray, that we would grow in our love of prayer, that we would grow in our corporate prayer, that we would be quick to bring our requests to you, that we would be quick to pray for one another, that we would be quick and excited about going to prayer meetings as they occur. Lord, we pray that you would be with us this week as we go about the tasks that you have before us. We pray that we would represent you well. We pray that you would continue to express your love to us. Lord, we pray that you would perhaps even give us opportunities to share your word with others and that we would see your kingdom grow. And all these things we pray in your holy, blessed, beloved Son's name. Amen. You are dismissed.